Well, I hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to cover some Bible today. You can turn into Exodus. If you didn't bring your Bible, I believe there are some Bibles in the pew. Exodus chapter 16. Happy 4th of July, by the way. I remembered last night, and then I remembered when Karen played the offertory this morning. So thank you, Karen. Happy Independence Day. We're looking in Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 1. And here we have the Israelites, and they've just been led out of Egypt. They've witnessed the plagues of God, who has taken Pharaoh and hardened his heart so many times until finally the plagues are done and the Israelites have come out. They have just crossed over the Red Sea, where a million Israelites crossing through the sea requires a span of about a mile wide to be able to cross through in the amount of time that they did. And so the Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea, and you see, they've been witnessing God's miracles, haven't they? The plagues in Egypt, getting deliverance from Pharaoh, getting to go back to their promised land, and then seeing God deliver them as he parts the Red Sea as Pharaoh's army is coming in behind them, and then wiping out Pharaoh's army behind them so that they're not going to be able to take them back. And here we have the Israelites setting out into the desert. So starting in verse 1, chapter 16, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." You know, that's the 15th day of the second month. A month and a half after they've been delivered, after crying out to God for years, they're saying, Why'd you bring us out here? Let us go back. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see his glory. You will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. The Lord says to Moses, "I heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. So here, God is taking care of the Israelites once again. He delivered them from Pharaoh. He delivered them again from Pharaoh through the Red Sea. A month and a half after he has delivered them from Pharaoh, they start grumbling, and so he provides for them in a way that they have to know it was from him. They see the glory of the Lord coming in a cloud. Quail comes to the camp in the desert, and they have plenty of manna surrounding them in the morning. So they have all the meat they want and all the food they want, all the bread they want. Let's move on to chapter 17, starting in verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." You've got deliverance, you've got the Red Sea, you've got the quail and the manna, and they're thirsty, and they're grumbling again. The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Continuing on verse 8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of a hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Once again, God taking care of the Israelites in a way that they could have no doubt that it was anybody but God. It had to be God. Move on to chapter 19. Starting in verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt. So it's been 3 months and they've seen the glory of the Lord in a cloud. They've seen the Red Sea. They've seen the plagues. They've seen the water from the rock, the manna, the quail, defeating the Amalekite army. 3 months later, in the third month, so I don't even know, it might have just been 2.5 months. So it's in the third month, and they left Egypt, and on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up on the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in the fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. Now this is getting pretty cool. They've been delivered. They've gone. They've grumbled. They've tested God. God has supplied all their needs, and what's God doing now? He's coming to them. He has promised that I will make you a blessed possession. my chosen people if you do what I say. And they say yes, and so God says, I'm going to come to you then. And so he comes in all his glory, and the ground trembles, and people are all trembling, and there's a fire. He comes down in fire to the mountain. And the Israelites witness the glory of God. They're in the presence of the Lord right outside the mountain. Verse 20, 18 through 19, it says, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But did not have God speak to us or we will die. So that's the people's response to God. They're terrified of God. They know that they will die if God speaks to them. God is that powerful. In the next chapters, God is talking to Moses, and Moses is teaching the people what God expects of them to be his chosen people. And we go over to chapter 24. In verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I just think that is just one of the coolest stories of the Old Testament, of God working with the Israelites. He brings them out of Egypt. They cry out for years, hundreds of years, to be delivered from when they were taken into exile, and God answers them, and he sends plagues, and they finally get delivered, and what happens? They grumble, and they start to complain. They go to the Red Sea, and Moses parts it through the power of God, through that staff he has given him. And they cross through the Red Sea. And they see Pharaoh's army coming after them. And Moses closes his arms in the Red Sea. The waters come together and destroys the army that has held them in captivity for this long. How do you think that made them feel? I would feel pretty good about God at this point. He has heard our prayers. Praise the Lord. He's delivered us, and he's brought vengeance on our enemies. And then what happens? They go out to the desert, and they're hungry, and they start to grumble against the Lord. And so God says, all right, I'll give them quail and manna to eat. And it says that they ate manna for 40 years. So they grumbled at God. He gave them manna, and then they had to eat it for 40 years. So I think that was probably a little bit of penance there. After 40 years of eating something, I'd be tired of it. And so he brings them the quail and the manna. And so they witness this, that this could be nothing else from God. We're in the middle of the desert, and these quail come to our camp. I don't know about you, but I didn't think quail were a desert creature. I've seen some of the habitats people have been creating around here, food plots, and it doesn't look like desert to me. And then in the morning, they wake up, and there's a heavy dew on the ground, and it turns into bread. How could that be anything but God? I would think that they would be a little bit renewed in the Lord at that. And then they move on to the desert of sin, and then what happens? They grumble again. We're thirsty. Give us some water. God's not taking care of us. And Moses goes to God and says, what have you done to me? What am I supposed to do with these people, these bunch of whiners and complainers? And God says, all right, I'll give you water. Go up to this rock and hit it with the staff, and water will come forth, and they'll see that it's from me. It could be from no one else. And then they get attacked in the desert by the Amalekites. And what happens? That Moses raises his arms and they're winning, and he lowers them and they're losing. And it's like, whoop, whoop, whoop. Hey, this is kind of fun. And so they prop Moses' arms up until Joshua and his army defeat the Amalekites. How could that be anything but God? And then God says, I'm going to come to you. Even after all your grumbling and everything, I'm going to come to you because you are my blessed people, just a priceless possession to me, and I will make you holy and priests and all of these wonderful things. And they say, yes, now we're getting somewhere. And so God comes to them in the presence of the Lord, descends on a cloud on the mountain, and then he comes down in a fire, and it says when they looked up on the mountain, they saw a consuming fire. What an awesome presence, and the people were trembling in the presence of the Lord. You would think that that would just really stick with you. Like, wow. And Moses goes up on the Lord for 40 days. And what happens? Chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and they brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf." How do you think God is feeling right now? "I do all this stuff and I don't know what else I can show you. You have seen my glory come down on the mountain. I rested on the mountain for 6 days. It's not like it was a glimpse, but you lived with me. 40 days, you build a calf. Going against the things that I just taught you of what my people are to be? I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." I wonder if the people even knew that that's what God was saying. Did Moses tell them that? Because Moses goes to bat for him and says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God." What kind of position do you think that puts Moses in? He's on the mountain. God's angry, and he's burning with anger against these people. And Moses says, "God, I don't think you should do that." "Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say that it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your hand yourself, swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Whew. They didn't even know it. I look at these people, and it makes me angry. It makes me angry thinking like, wait, you witnessed the plagues. He delivered you through the Red Sea. I mean, that's probably something you see once a month, but you know. No, that's not something you see every day. And then he wipes out your enemies. And then he provides for you in the desert. He doesn't smite you when you start grumbling and complaining. He gives you water. He gives you good meat to eat. He gives you manna. He defeats your enemies for you. He comes to you and says, "You are going to be my chosen people." And then he descends on the mountain and says, "Moses went up there into the cloud and the presence of the Lord rested on the mountain for 6 days. So it says Moses was gone for 40 days, but take off those 6 days that God's presence was on the mountain, and you've got 34 days that he was gone. And then he tells him to go back to his people, and however long it takes him to get back to his people is how long it's been since Moses is gone. So I'm going to say Moses was only gone a month. Can we realize in our timetable a month? They went from being in the presence of God, seeing this all-consuming fire come down before them and being a chosen people, to worshiping, creating false gods and worshiping. It makes me angry. But then I started to think, you know what they didn't have? What did they not have that we have? The Holy Spirit. Huh. I'm getting mad at them for seeing all of God's glory and all of God's power and turning away, but you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, did they? As I read in Ephesians, it says that when you're included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and glory. And Hebrews 6:4 talks about the Holy Spirit, and when we gain the Holy Spirit, we become enlightened. We are enlightened through the Holy Spirit. You guys know the Holy Spirit is your conscience? It's supposed to be your spiritual guide? The presence of the Lord, the third part of the Trinity, the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost with us. We have the presence. They had the presence of God before them on the mountain. We have the presence of God inside of us. Now I'm getting angry at them, and I've got the Holy Spirit, and yet we go home after church and we worship our idols, whether they be our jobs, our careers, our TV, our internet, Facebook, whatever. And I'm getting mad at these people when God has given me what I feel so much more than they ever had. You know, I heard God saying to me this week, Nathan, remember me. Remember me. It says, do not make the Holy Spirit grieve. Remember me. These people, they didn't remember God. He wants to be remembered. Not just for what he's done in the past, but for who he is in our present. To not turn our hearts away from the Holy Spirit that is within us. Those people had to turn their back to the mountain to turn themselves on God. They physically had to turn their back to the mountain. We spiritually have to turn our hearts from the Spirit that is within us when we go home and worship our idols. And we do. We do go home and we do worship our idols. God is saying, remember me. Nathan, you're no better than those Israelites when you don't remember me. They didn't have my presence inside of them. The 4th of July is a day of remembrance where we remember July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration was revised and completed, when we declared our independence, and we remember that once a year. What happens if we remembered God once a year? They couldn't remember God for 30 days. Remember me. When you guys go home this week, remember God in every aspect of your life. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit, to be in every aspect of your life. God has claimed you. He has chosen you. You need to claim him in your life every day. Every day, remember God this week. He wants to be remembered by you. He loves you. He created you for love. He created you to be in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit, that seal on our hearts as a deposit, knowing that when we come to our day of judgment, you will see that we are stamped in your name. And when you gave us the Holy Spirit, we became enlightened in you in ways of living holy and a conscience that helps us to live as you would have your chosen people live. Paul and Timothy speak of their Spirit as being not one of timidity, but of power and self-control, self-discipline. Help us to claim that Spirit within us, Father God, to be self-disciplined in you, in the Spirit that you have given us. And I pray that everyone here as we go this week, that we will remember you, give to you our lives this week, and the next week, and every week, for the wonderful grace and mercy that you have given us, Father God. Amen.